not, we'll have it on the screen, I believe, also for you. The book of Hebrews, just as a little introduction before we read the passage of Scripture to give you context this morning, the book of Hebrews is known as the fifth gospel. There's four gospels, and they call Hebrews the fifth gospel. And the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we learn about the ministry of Jesus while he was on earth. But in Hebrews, we see the ministry of Jesus while he's seated in heaven, the ministry of Jesus to us while he's seated in heaven. So it's kind of known as the fifth gospel. It was specifically written to the persecuted believers, specifically the persecuted Jewish believers who had grown up through a real traditional system of sacrifices, and they were being persecuted and they were losing their sacrificial system, and the temple was getting destroyed and all this stuff. And so the letter was written to encourage them that it's a new day. There's a better system. There's a better priesthood in Christ. There's better sacrifices. Christ is the better sacrifice. He's the better person. He's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron. It is a better covenant, a better way. And so as they were getting persecuted, their tendency was to want to go back to their old way of living or their old systems. And he said, no, there's a new way. It's Christ now. We're going to talk more about that. That is, God takes us into our destiny, into our promises. The tendency is when it gets hard to want to go back to the old way. And so this is an encouragement, a letter to say, no, keep pressing in for the better. 13 times in this book, the word better is mentioned. And so with that thought, with that background, in context, we begin to read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, again, talking about Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. That brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So again, he's reminding them about Jesus and reminding them about his priesthood and his sacrifice and how he is the better way. And then from there, he says, now let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to meet together. We need to gather together to worship Jesus, but also to encourage one another to serve the Lord. I don't think you've got too many people during the week in your sphere of influence encouraging you to serve Jesus with all your heart. You with me? I mean, that's why we need to get together. There's a lot of people out there trying to discourage you or lead you astray, but as we gather, it's an encouragement to serve God. Now look at this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemy of God. And the old sacrificial system, it could never remove sin. All it could do at best was offer forgiveness for the sins of people. But now in Jesus, they could be forgiven once and for all, and the sacrifice could actually transform people's hearts. The belief and faith in Jesus could transform you and make you a new person. Therefore, the expectation of God is that we live free of sin. We live in his will now. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, verse 28, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated such an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? He's reminding us, if there was expectations to live for God according to the law, how much more now in Christ, according to grace, should we be living for Jesus? If there was consequences in the law of Moses to be punished, how much more greater are the consequences for lack of faithfulness to not serving Christ, because Christ is the better. Verse 30, for we know him who said, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Verse 32, remember those early days after you received the light when you endured a great conflict of suffering. All right? The persecution comes. They're trying to serve him faithfully. It's an encouragement. It's a reminder. Remember those earlier days when you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I want to ask you, how many people have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior? You have to raise your hands. Just think about it for a second. Think about it in that moment. If you have, how excited you were during that time, the joy of your salvation. Now, I want to ask you, I mean, when you got saved, when Jesus became your Lord and Savior, when you realized what that meant and the greatness of without with him, now you received his eternal life, his salvation, his righteous nature, all those things. Without that, you were destined to eternal damnation forever. The excitement that that brought, that you know God, you know your purpose, you know why you're here. I want to ask you, do you have the same excitement today? Same joy, the same excitement, the same zeal for the Lord. He said, remember those days when you were so excited about Jesus, didn't matter what happened to you. Nothing mattered except loving him, serving him. Didn't matter what people thought of you. If you truly got passionate about Jesus, you discovered quickly that not everybody encouraged you in that. Not everybody was excited as you were about your newfound faith and what that meant and the lines that that draws and the boundaries that that sets in your life. Not everybody was excited about that as you were. All right, verse 36, here we go. All that to say this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. When do we receive the promises? When? After we have done the will of God. We live in a crazy society today that wants the reward before we finish. Huh? Hello? We want the prize before we win the game. Huh? I mean, as a parent in sports leagues today, they'll send out an email, bring your $10 for the trophy. I'm like, what trophy? We hadn't won anything yet. Don't you got to win before you get a trophy? After you've done the will of God, you will receive what has promised. That puts life in an eternal perspective, that we are living forever. Every day counts. Your life counts. The whole of your life counts. It matters how you begin, but more importantly, it matters how you finish. For in just a little while, he who's coming will come and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I'll take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. I'll take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I'll take no pleasure in the one who will shrink back. But you do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to persevere so that when we've done the will of God, we will receive what he promised. It says that the Lord won't be pleased with those who shrink back. And we are the ones supposedly to be the group that doesn't shrink back, but presses on to fulfill the purpose of God for our life. You know, over and over and over, the scriptures use the metaphor of a race to talk about our walk of faith and what it's like. Over and over and over. And this week, I turned 46 years of age. 46. Now, some of you are going, Pastor Ron, such a young punk still. And that's true. And some of you are going, golly, I can't believe how old Pastor Ron is. And that's true, too. They're both true. And not as young as I used to be. And one thing I'm learning is that perseverance is so important. Walter Elliott said, perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after another. It's what the walk of Christ with Christ is like. Not just one continual long race, it's many short races, one after another. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. See, we won't run this race marked out for us well unless we have Christ's love in our heart and his perseverance marking our life. You know, when I gain another year of my life, I spend that week really trying to be reflective and meditative and think back on life and say, what, Lord, have you taught me after all these years? And the list is getting longer. As the years are going by, the lessons, I'm learning more lessons. And so I wrote down some lessons that I've learned. 16 lessons. 16 is a popular number in our family. A couple of my boys wear it as baseball numbers. So I thought that would be a good one since it's baseball seasons for the Millers. First one I've learned, and these are in no particular order of importance, don't ever give up because you can win. One of the first lessons I learned in life, my dad taught me to never give up. That if you never give up and keep believing, eventually you can win. All hard work leads to profit, number two. Number three, maintaining a good attitude is the key to success. Number four, show others respect, especially those who have authority over you. My fifth lesson I've learned, live a life of humility by letting the scoreboard do the talking. The only thing I can figure out, number six, is that I can't figure out people. Say that again. The only thing I can't figure out is that I can't figure out people. Amen. Amen. Number seven, if you love, you have everything. Number eight, if you don't love, you have nothing. Number nine, making good grades is better than making bad grades. Learned that in eighth grade. Number 10, our Father is the greatest revelation we can have of God. Number 11, forgiveness is better than a hardened heart. Number 12, not my will, but thy will be done. Number 13, there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like him. When you get discouraged, just think about that. There's nobody like Jesus. Serving him's worth it. Number 14, pleasing God is better than any earthly pleasure. Any earthly pleasure. I was a man who was able to fulfill and live a childhood dream. Don't compare to knowing that God's pleased with your life. Number 15, God uses the difficulties of life to make us more Christ-like. Darn. And number 16, I'd rather be a contributor in the game than a spectator in the seat. I'd rather be a contributor in the game than a spectator in a seat. Which is a good segue into the title of my message this morning. When I ask you the question, are you going to stay in your seat or get on your feet? And serving Jesus, really, you're at the end of the day going to be in your seat or on your feet. And it's interesting that, you know, we kind of condition people in America today to think of their service to Jesus as attending church on Sunday, to where you come and sit and spectate. But really, all of this is about ultimately hoping to inspire you and encourage you and challenge you to be on your feet in service to Jesus. There's a race to win, and you don't win it, sit it down. You win it on your feet. I tend, as I said, to think a lot during my birthday weeks, and I talk to God best when I walk. I hear Him best when I run. You with me? So when I walk, that's when I feel like I can communicate my thoughts best to God. When I run, it's when I feel like He speaks best to me. And so as I was running this week, I really felt like the Lord was speaking to me a lot. And it was just a real fun time. And it makes the run seem a lot shorter when that's happening. So as I was running this week, I want to show you what I came across the first time in my life and all my runs. I've got miles and miles logged in. Do you have the picture? That was my running partner, a turtle. A turtle. I ran as I was thinking, God, speak to me. And I ran past a turtle. And I went, what does this mean, Lord? Is it a sign from God? So I began to ponder, am I slowing down? Is that the sign? Or am I running more wisely like the tortoise versus the hare? I hope it's the latter. Or to quote Forrest Gump, maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. Either way, I'm thankful that the Lord has got me through another year of life. And as I look back over the years, sometimes I feel like I've been running against the wind. Sometimes I feel like the wind has been at my back. As years pass by, there have been uphill struggles. There's been steady and level stretches. There's been downhill sprints. I begin to think as I continue to run, I want to run in such a way to take hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want to press on in faith by the grace of God to win the prize for which He called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to finish strong, gang. I want to finish strong. As I said, the difficulty of walking with the Lord is you don't know at this point of your life so many times where you are in this race. We don't know where we are, but we know that God wants us to finish, and He wants us to finish strong. You know, at 46, I mean, my new goals are, I want to see my kids get married. You with me? I want to see that day one day. Man, the thought even maybe from there is to see, you know, my grandchildren one day. And maybe, God, could I make it to see them get married? If I have to put on diapers back on before that moment, that's okay. I don't need to. Take me home. New goals, new thoughts, new deadlines. I thought of the old Bob Seger song, Against the Wind. I've got so much more at 46 to think about than I did at 20 when I thought I was a busy person in life. I've got deadlines, commitments, what to leave in now, what to leave out, against the wind, running against the wind. I'm older now, I'm still running against the wind. Why can't every day in serving Jesus, why can't the wind be at our back? Why more often is it against us than at our back? Got to believe it's because the Lord uses that to make it stronger. So I said, my hope is in the Lord. I'm thinking all this while I'm running. Then I begin to think of Isaiah 40, 28 through 41. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Once again, the thought of growing weary, He says, hey, I will give you the strength you need. You're still going to run. You're still going to walk. I'm not going to put you in the seat. I'm going to keep you on your feet. But I'm going to give you the strength that you need. We sang it this morning. His mercies are new every day. How are you running in this race today? Are you still running to win the prize? Do you ever get fearful of just thinking, you know, I'll just get comfortable. I'll just cruise. You know, I'll just try to just, you know, in our own way, shrink back and not really press forward to where God wants to take us. It's so easy to compromise today. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26. Paul says, don't you know that all the runners who run in a race, but only one gets the prize, run in such a way to get the prize. When he was talking about his ministry, and the effect of his ministry on people's lives, run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes in the strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get one that will last forever. How often do we shrink back for the temporary pleasures or the temporary experiences of this world versus pressing on for the prize that is eternal? He says, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. He runs with that sense of purpose. Pastor Charles, his sermon a while back said that as we run, the challenge is to stay focused. When you focus on the obstacles, you lose sight of the finish. I thought that was so powerful because as we run this race, as we get on our feet, there's obstacles all along the way. What's the first obstacle we've got to overcome? Golly, thank you. Me, I'm the first obstacle. This flesh. This fleshly body is the first obstacle you've got to overcome. I mean, think about the Israelites when God brought them out of Egypt, which is always symbolism. Egypt is always symbolism in the scripture of slavery. It's the old life, right? So here they cried to get out of bondage. And now it was time to go to the promised land. But God said, look, you've got to be the kind of people of character in order to inherit the promises. And so I've got a lot of work I've got to do in you to make you a people who will really represent me. So they had to get past their own selves first. And then what does God do? He brings them first to what? Their first obstacle, the Red Sea. And read Exodus, I think in chapter 14. They get to the Red Sea, their first obstacle. And what do they begin to do immediately? Now, they'd watched all the plagues and God just come and move in might and power and deliver them out of Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea, the first obstacle. And what do? I want to go back. Why are we here? Why have you brought us here, Moses? What's going on? And what's God say? Get up and go. Get up and go. Get up and go. Go. Go forward. Moses, stretch out your staff. Go forward. Don't you trust me? I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying, get up and go. Go. I've got somewhere for you to go, and I'm faithful to make sure you get there. Trust in me. The first obstacle, what happens? All the unbelief, all the doubt, all the sin begins to manifest. I love to brush my teeth. There's one thing that I've learned in life. Number 17, you ready? Is that if you squeeze the toothpaste, it'll come out. Amen. When you get squeezed in life, you get find out what's really in you. Amen. So here it is, first obstacle, Red Sea. They begin to complain, and what does God do? Show up and shows them again his might and power. They didn't know a sea could part until they were at the obstacle, a new revelation. So God brings them through, right? Then what do they have? The desert. Oh, the desert. Walking through the desert. And they're walking and walking. And what should have been a month journey turns into 40 years because they can't learn the lesson. You with me? And here's the deception. See, God will never take you from dysfunction into your promise. Never, ever. He'll make you deal with it. He'll keep you right at that obstacle. He'll keep you wandering. And maybe you'll never learn it. And guess what? You'll perish right there in the desert. You will. Some did. A lot did. All did. A few made it. You with me? We think everybody's just going to make it. You know, well, we believe in Jesus and we're just going to make it. Well, not if you stink. Not if you got a terrible attitude. Wow, what's that mean? God's not capable of getting you? No, it doesn't mean it. It means you probably aren't even really converted or saved. You with me? And we just think, you know, we can just believe something, and I'm not talking about earning our way there. You cannot earn your way there, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the reality of Christ transforming you to make you someone who is different and who presses in, who manifests the fruits of the Spirit when obstacles hit. How do you know you can forgive until you've ever been betrayed? You don't know that. How do you know patience until things take a while to play out? You don't know if you got it. I love the fruits of the Spirit. I love love. We know love's the greatest. We know that. But man, my favorite, especially with three boys, is self-control. Because the Scripture says you find a person with self-control, they're stronger than an army to take a fortified city. Oh, yeah, amen. But the process of getting self-control means you got to fail and fail and fail and fail and learn how to get back up and do it again and do it again and have the right attitude and not doubt and believe and believe and believe and believe. And then, boom, adversity hits and you fail and you go, nope, I can do it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yeah, amen. It's tough. All right. So they get to the desert, right? What happens? God begins to show new miracles, new power. Manna from heaven. Shoes not wearing out on that long journey. God, I wish I could claim that one with three boys, you know, that their shoes would never wear out. Then God says, all right, I got a little assignment for you. What was the assignment about? Like, God didn't know. Go explore the land. Go explore the land. Come back and tell me what you see. Do you think that was for God or for them? He goes, I want to see if you're learning. Let me see your perspective. So 12 go in, and the majority comes back and goes, no, big people there. We can't do it. We'll get squashed. No, we want to go back. Why did we come here? And Joshua and Caleb are going, no, God can do it. He can take us through. He said, yeah, they're big, but the fruit's big too. And God said he was going to do it, so let's trust in him. And they said, no. Let's get rid of those two knuckleheads. And they begin to sit. They grumbled and complained and just talked and had nothing better to do except to say, our life stinks and let's go back. And it was the two on their feet that were saying, no, let's trust God and go forward. This was all on the journey. You with me? Then they finally get to the edges of it, and oh, it's Jordan River at flood time. What a coincidence. What a coincidence in God's timing. It's flood time. And so, what'd they have to do? Take the Ark of the Covenant with the priests, touch the water's edge, trust God. God did what? Another miracle. Over and over and over, obstacles. Then they get there, they get in, and God says, hold on now. I'm a covenant God. And that generation passed, and I want to make sure forever you remember what their attitude and their negativity. You as grown men, it's time for you to get circumcised. Ouch! Ouch! Right? I mean, we're in the promised land. Here we are. We're at a party. Yay! Show up to my circumcision party. Because God knew, man. God knew. Can you see him sitting around healing, going? The suffering and the bonding as they were healing. You with me? When I was at Florida State, there was one time of the year we had the training table, all the athletes ate together. And there was one time of the year when it was so loud in the training room with laughter and just people talking and going crazy. You know what time of year it was? I'll never forget. Every year it would get crazy in the fellowship hall where we all ate dinner together as athletes. There was a group that was so loud and having the best time. It was the football team during mat drills season. Because they were suffering in the morning together. And they would come and bond at night. They would talk about their experiences, and they would laugh at one another and poke fun. And you were throwing up, and you were falling out, or man, you made it, or can you believe that? Our coach is crazy. And they were bonding together in that moment. We would sit there and just watch them. This close group of guys bonding in their suffering. I bet that's what it was like as they were healing through that. Then they get in. And where does God take them? Right to Jericho. Those are some big walls, man. What are we going to do now? I mean, this is all to get the promise. Are you with me? Now walls, all this walls. Time for a new revelation. Hey, start marching around and praising me. Watch what I do to these walls. See, we all hit the walls in life. And we either go forward in faith, new power, new perseverance, new revelation, new belief, new faith in God. Or we just say, nah, I'll walk away. Or I'll just settle. I'll settle for Egypt. I'll settle for slavery. I'll die right here in the desert. That was enough. That was enough for me. You must persevere so that what? When you've done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. You know, I wrote this. I wonder how many parents abandon their children because they don't finish raising them up to fulfill their destiny when it gets tough. I wonder how many people break relationships when it gets tough and don't please God. I wonder how many kids don't develop certain skills because to succeed, it's difficult to develop them and master them, and they quit right before they get great at developing those skills. How many believers in Christ lose power of their witness because they backslide and don't finish strong in their faith? The answer is the same. Too many. Too many. Why don't we finish? Why don't we persevere? Here, I wrote some thoughts down. Why? Number one, we have areas of disobedience in our lives. Areas of disobedience in our lives. Galatians 5:7 says, hey, Paul asked the question, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Number two, lack of proper priorities. We get our priorities out of order. Number three, failure to submit to God's delegated authority in your life. That's so important. You won't make it without someone else helping you make it. The autonomous man or person is a myth. You will never get there without someone helping you get there. God places people in your lives to help you get to where you need to get. Lack of covenant commitment. Number four. Number five, a lack of a persevering spirit. Number six, a wrong perspective of failure. Number seven, I wrote, improper thinking. Number eight, we get too easily offended, too easily hurt, and just operate out of that offense or the hurt the rest of our lives and never press in and just sit and talk about all the reasons why we don't go to church, or all the reasons we don't serve God, or all the reasons we don't like all these people, and we're blinded to when we look in the mirror, we're just the same as all those other people because we've become the very thing we despise. Why is the training so tough? Why is this life so tough? Do you ever feel that way? Why is the training so tough? Why is it so difficult? Let me tell you why. Because Jesus told us why in John 10:10. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He said, but I've come to give you life, life more abundantly. But why is the training so tough? Because God knows that there's an enemy who wants to destroy our lives. And not only that, but He's given us the privilege of partnering in with him as the body who becomes an army to defeat and destroy the enemy. But the battle is real. And the enemy knows it. In fact, he knows it better than we do. Are you with me? Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, all you heavens and those who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He's wiser than we are sometimes, isn't he? He knows his time is short here. So he's trying to maximize his time on earth by what? Bringing total destruction to our lives. Sometimes the devil's more passionate about hell being filled than we are about heaven being filled. David, those who walked with God got a revelation. Life's but a handbreadth. It's short. Help me to number my days so I'll do what it is each day that I need to do in service to you because my time is short. See, we get running the race, right? On our feet, and we start thinking, this is too long. But the perspective is, as I shared a while back in my high, remember my high top running story with the socks and all that? If you just keep going, you could finish. You could get there. Paul had Timothy in his life. And at the end of his days, he reminded Timothy that he ran in such a way to finish the prize. His first letter to Timothy, things in Paul's life, you know, he was getting persecuted a little bit, but he was kind of, you know, on house arrest, and he could still come and go and had a lot of flexibility. By the second letter, that wasn't the case. He didn't have the same freedoms and liberties. The pressure on his life had got more intense, and he had, you know, was really thinking, man, this is my time to die. And that's when he wrote at the end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he wrote, I fought the fight. I finished the race. And the whole letter was about him just encouraging his son in the Lord to say, look, my one thought, all this was about the end of the day to make sure that the baton's being passed and that Timothy, you finish too. You finish too. You finish. I think about Jesus when it's all said and done. Jesus came, our great model, our great example, our Lord and our Savior. And he said this in John chapter 7, verse 3, 17, verse 3. He said, I brought glory to the Father by completing, by finishing the work you gave me to do. Entrusted with the mission of saving human lives, never in the history of planet Earth, and never will there ever be a mission more important than finishing. And when it was all said and done, hanging there on the cross, his last words on planet Earth were what? Were what? It is finished. The thought of being able to run the race in such a way to win the prize. And when it's all said and done, not looking back with regrets, but knowing that we finished. What a great thought that is. That's why we need to come here and encourage one another. See, I've learned in life that, man, there's nothing like finding someone who will encourage you and inspire you. Get around those people. There's nothing like finding a contagious Christian who will motivate you to serve God with all your heart. There's nothing more deflating than finding someone who confesses the name of Jesus and is not excited about that. That so deflates. And we are to be a people that are passionate about our Lord. I thought about movies this week that have inspired me because I want to be encouraged in the Lord. I began to think about scriptures. I began to think about lessons I've learned. I began to think about movies that have marked my life. Oh, Rocky was one of them. Rocky was one of them. Oh, I loved Rocky. I love the movies, but I love, as I get older, you know who I like better than Rocky in the movie? I like Mickey. See, Rocky wouldn't have made it without Mickey. He had Mickey in his life. And in Rocky 2, Rocky was ready kind of just, you know, he was sitting. He wasn't fighting. He was sitting. And he was getting discouraged, and he was getting fat, and he was getting lazy. And the enemy, Apollo, was still taunting. He was still taunting. He was still taunting. And all of a sudden, Rocky goes, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to fight him again. And his wife didn't want him to fight. And she, through the pressure, goes in the coma. We know the story. And Rocky, because of all just worrying about his wife and all the things and the pressures of the world, all the things we get consumed in, he's not training hard. And that great scene in the chapel there in the hospital, Mickey shows up and he goes, champ, he goes, you got another chance at the greatest title in the world. God gives us another chance. He goes, you got another chance. And he goes, this is coming quick. He goes, but if you don't know, he goes, man, why don't you, he goes, you're not training hard. You're not ready. And then he said this, he goes, why don't you stand up and fight that guy like you did before? That was beautiful. Amen. But don't lay down. Because he said, let me tell you about this guy. He wants to kick your face in. Yeah.
He wants to humiliate you. That's the enemy. He wants to humiliate you. You can walk here and go, okay, but I tell you what, he's not going to stop trying to bring total destruction to us because he knows that his time is short. See, we only win when we're on our feet, not on our seat. That's the only time we win. I thought about Vision Quest, an old movie about a high school senior who wants to do something with his life. So he has a crazy thought. I'm going to wrestle the best wrestler in the state. And he had to lose weight to do it. So the whole movie's about him losing weight to fight this wrestler. And the whole school rallies around it. And the people in this community and the people he works with who are just going through the mundane of life. And this one particular place that he works with, on the day of the wrestling match, he goes to visit his friend who all he does is flip burgers for a living. And he goes to visit him and his friend is shaving and showering. He's not at work. He's like, why did you take off work? And he goes, because I'm coming to your wrestling match today, dummy. And he goes, why are you coming to my wrestling match? He goes, it's only 6 minutes. And he begins to tell the young man about a story of watching Pele play soccer, doing things that he's never seen a human being doing, and watching his nation get inspired by the feat. And he goes, you know, it touched me. It was pretty glorious. And then he looked at the young man. He said, it's not the 6 minutes. It's what you do in those 6 minutes. See, our time is short. It's not the however many years we get on life. It's what we do in those years that matter. We've been talking about we're not to stay in our seat, but to get on our feet. Jesus on the cross said, it is what? Finished. Mark chapter 16, after he had ascended into heaven, the last verse, the last passage of the scripture, says what? He did something. He sat at the right hand of God in glory. Are you with me? See, we only sit when we finished. Okay, so we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now it's our turn to what? Stand and fight. Are you with me? See, that's why on earth it was better for Mary to what? Sit at his feet because he was here with us. But now that he's gone, it's time for us to stand on our feet and fight. We know in scripture, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But in Acts chapter 7, something happens. Stephen is preaching the word of God, preaching to the Sanhedrin, and they're persecuting him. He's preaching that Jesus is the only way, and he's telling them they're hard-hearted, and all this, it's a confrontational message. And at the end of it, they begin to stone him to kill him. And right before his last breath on earth, it says something of Stephen. He looks up to heaven, and he doesn't see Jesus seated anymore.